Today on Michelle Bentham Creates Podcast, Michelle will be taking her audience through Matthew chapter 7. And it talks about, again, about judgment and the motivation of the heart. It's a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gets into prayer and persistent petitioning prayer where you're asking, seeking, and knocking. He talks about not being a hypocrite and being aware of false teachers and what it means to really walk the narrow road. And so today we're going to dive into that, and I'm going to just turn this over to Michelle as she takes you through Matthew chapter 7. You know, I'm really excited. I spent some time at a conference this weekend. It actually ended up being a free women's conference here in my town in Granbury, Texas. And there was a speaker there, and she has an amazing testimony of how God brought her from really serious darkness into light. And she has been birthed a ministry and is raising up leaders and speakers. And I had the opportunity to speak with her after the conference, and she has agreed to meet with me and mentor me. And so I'm very excited about that. So I'm encouraging you to look forward to the changes that are coming to my ministry, because God is just doing great things among us. And so with that said, I'm going to just jump right into Matthew chapter 7. We'll read until God tells me to stop. That's what we've been doing. So it may take a couple of times to get through the whole chapter. If you haven't read Matthew chapter 7 for yourself, go ahead and push pause right here on the podcast. Read it for yourself, and then come back and listen to the rest of the podcast. Be sure to take a pencil or a pen with you as you read. Write some notes in your journal, or I like to write them right in the margins of my Bible. And so I'm just going to dive right in. Jesus is still speaking. Like I said it last time, he's like the Energizer Bunny. He's just still speaking to these people on the Sermon on the Mount. And I just picture them sitting all fanned out across that mountainside, listening to him teach. Thousands and thousands of people just queued in on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they didn't even know it was the Messiah standing before him. But they are so drawn to God in him and God on him. Let us live like that. Let us live in such a way that people are drawn to the God in us and the God on us. Jesus says, "If you judge other people, then you will find that you too are being judged. Indeed, you will be judged by the very standards to which you hold other people." The note I've written in my Bible here says, "When I judge others, I bring judgment on myself." And it says, "Compared to my own failure, another's shortcoming are but a speck of my own." So when someone is tempted to criticize, this is the note that is written in the Voice Bible. When someone is tempted to criticize his neighbor because her house isn't clean enough, she seems ill-tempered, or she is a bit flighty, he should remember those same standards and judgments will come back to him. No one should criticize his neighbor for being short-tempered one morning when he is snippish and snappish and waspish all the time. And I wrote down here, Galatians 6:1 says that when we go to restore another, we should be careful lest we fall into that slippery slope of sin as well. And Micah 6:8, which says that God has told us what he requires of us, and it's to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And as I read that passage of scripture and God spoke to me about his heart on it, he told me to do justice in my own heart and love mercy toward other people. And I may have shared that with you before, but I don't think I can share it enough. We often read those types of scriptures and think we get to do the justice of God. But the justice of God is the judgment that his own son came to deliver to his people. And that judgment, as he says in John chapter 3, is not that he would judge the world, but that he came to save it. The Son of Man was not sent to judge, but he was sent to save. The judgment of Christ is salvation, not condemnation. So we have to be very careful when our hearts turn critical and we withdraw ourselves from people because we've judged them to be wrong in their approach or in their relationship with us or with God. You see, we have to trust God. He is our source. He is the way that we get beyond the hypocrisy of judging others when we ourselves still have stuff we need to deal with. And that's exactly what Jesus says in verse 3. "Why is it you see the dust in your brother's eye or sister's eye, but you can't see what is in your own eye? Don't ignore the wooden plank in your eye while you criticize the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyelashes. That type of criticism and judgment is a sham, hypocrisy. Remove the plank from your own eye, and then perhaps you will be able to see clearly how to help your brother flush out his sawdust. Don't give precious things to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. If you do, the pigs will trample the pearls with their little pig's feet, and then they will turn back and attack you. Be careful how you handle eternal riches. Steward all things well. And you know, I learned this last fall. I shared a message with people who weren't ready to hear it. That's just the truth. And I didn't explain it very well. And so that's on me. And it bumped up against a wound in someone else. And before long, I'm sitting in my senior pastor's office with the leader of the ministry that I was teaching in. And he's telling me that the person who told him about what I was teaching said that they felt like it was heresy. And can I tell you, that pricked my heart? Because I would rather die than defame the name and the word of God. Well, it ensued and it delivered me out of the ministry that I had been working in that I thought I was called to at church. And I had to go through a season of just really wrestling with God over some questions. Like, can I count this all joy? Was the motive of my heart to deceive and to draw people away from the true Christ? Can I count it all joy when someone calls into question my character that way? Can I just forgive and let go and move on? Can I still be true to what he's called me to? Can I overcome the humiliation I felt in that moment? And I wrestled with it for 8 months. And you know, God called up 3 women who are friends of my heart, who championed me and called me up out of that dark place and have put up with some of my poor personality traits and really helped me and encouraged me and called me back and supported me, and they love me. And he did that on purpose, right? And through that, I had to deal with some stuff in my own eye before I could really, really make sense of what was happening out there, you know, which I got it and I heard it and I understood what had happened. And it did hurt me and it hurt my heart, but it caused me to be a bit more careful with the things I say too, and to be careful how I judge things and how I move through things. It's a powerful thing to be called a heretic. And as I sorted it out with God, I heard him whisper in my heart, "They called my son a heretic too." The only thing I can say is thank goodness I was not in that class alone or with that person alone. There were witnesses who heard what I taught. There was a leader in the class who heard what I taught. And they also came to me and shared with me how valuable what I was doing was and how they didn't see it the way other people were seeing it. The leader actually went to that meeting with me and championed me and felt like that I needed to be defended a bit. And so, but I still had to deal with that stuff that comes up in my eye, that plank that needs to be drawn out of the way I see, so that I can see others rightly and see what they're going through rightly and not see it through the filter of my own hypocrisy and my own sin. And then it says, don't give precious things to dogs. And this is what I learned. There's a time and a season for every word you give. But you give that word out of timing and out of season when somebody's not ready or you don't have enough time to explain what you're talking about. And it's like throwing precious things and giving them to your dogs, or letting pearls be set before swine because they'll just eat them up. They'll just devour them and there will be nothing of value left. It'll just be poop in the yard, right? The stench of pigs. They'll trample on it and destroy it. And then they'll turn their back on you and attack you. And this is what happened. It's not that these people were dogs or pigs. It's that they weren't ready. They weren't ready to hear what I had to say. And I was the one out of line. Now Jesus returns to prayer. An important topic and sometimes difficult topic. This is the note from the Voice Bible. Here he gives the very essence of prayer. The essence of prayer is to ask, to seek, and to knock. He says in verse 7, just ask and it will be given to you. Seek after it and you will find. Continue to knock and the door will be opened for you. Also, all who ask receive. Those who seek find what they seek. And he who knocks will have the door open. Now, I want you to hear this, because in the Greek, these words, ask, seek, and knock, carry the connotation that you should ask and keep on asking. It's persistent, prevailing prayer. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. This is not just a one-time event. This is something that you need to do on a daily, sometimes hourly, minute-to-minute basis. If you're just going to God once over an issue and you don't see results, and you're not persisting in prayer, continually asking, seeking, and knocking, it's not God who's failing. It's you who's failing to realize the promise of asking, seeking, and knocking. It's a continual process of persevering prayer, a long obedience in the same direction that produces the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the promises of God to manifest in your life. And the door will be opened. Think of it this way. If your son asked you for bread, would you give him a stone? Of course not. If your son asked for fish, would you give him a snake? No, to be sure, you would give him a fish, the best fish you could find. So if you, who are sinful, know how to give your children a good gift, how much more does your Father in heaven, who is perfect, know how to give great gifts to his children? This is what our scriptures come to teach. In everything and every circumstances, do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, I want to step back to that ask, seek, knock. If I desire to find an open door, first I must knock and seek permission for the door to be opened. See, there were circles that I ran in a time ago who thought it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. And I'm here to tell you that what I've learned from my own experience is it's better to have permission than have to ask for forgiveness. It's better to move in the places where God is showing favor and giving you his anointing and his calling on your life than it is to pursue something that you see and go after it on your own and then have to repent for it later. It goes right back to this thing I just said about the experience I had last fall. And so I want to say to you, God has great gifts for you. He's a good daddy. This is his word, y'all. I heard a woman this week. Her name is Candace. She calls herself the Light Queen because that's what her name means. And she stood before us and she held up her Bible and she said, "This is his word, y'all. This is the word of God. These are his promises to us. And he is not a liar. He is not going to withhold his word and his promises from us. The only reason we miss them is because we don't ask, we don't seek, we don't knock. There's something in us that's hindering him. And I'm telling you today, deal with that thing in you that makes you too prideful to go to someone else and tell them about what's going on with you. Go to someone else and ask for the help that you need, whether it be to meet physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. And if the person says no, keep asking God and keep asking him to show you where he's going to deliver his promise, because he delivers on what he promises. The Israelites did not stay in the desert for 40 years in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy because God was withholding a promise. The promised land was there. It was waiting for them. But they were too busy looking back to the bondage of slavery and saying how good it was for them. They were too busy complaining against the leaders they had. I know I'm meddling, but I'm here, and I'm hearing God, and he's saying, stop it. Stop. Beloved of God, stop. He loves you so much. He didn't call you to critique your leaders. He didn't call you to look at your past and wonder why. He called you to look at the promised land, to pursue the promised land, not to wander around in the desert for 40 years till your shoes were worn out, till a whole generation is dead. He called you to go to the promised land and take it, to conquer it, to take dominion over it. I know what I'm preaching today, because what I'm preaching today is the very truth I've had to learn to live. And it is hard. And it is uncomfortable. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And I'm just saying, why would the Israelites stay in the desert for 40 years when they were on a 4 to 6 day journey at most, depending on which way they went? Come on, people. Come on. Life is way too short. It is a vapor. It is too short for us to be living without asking, without seeking, without knocking continually on the door of God, seeking His heart, asking Him what He has and what He wants from us. You know, if I don't hear God when I ask the first question, I ask Him, what am I asking that you don't want to answer today? Or I ask Him, Lord, is there something else you want to talk to me about today? Because I don't want to miss a thing, baby. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. And He has good gifts. We got to start believing our God is good, that His character is true to His word, that He is not some angry, far off, distant God, but He is right here in the midst of us, being concerned with us. He was so concerned, He sent His Son to die for us. How much more can you love than to die for the person that you love? And it wasn't people, plural. It was person, individual. During that time He spent on the cross, I am sure all of humanity passed through His mind. All of their sins fell upon Him. He must have thought of us a million times while on that cross. As He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's go on. You know, hearing is only one part of this story. Doing must follow, otherwise destruction will follow us in the storms. We just finished up with what is commonly referred to as the golden rule. In every circumstance, do to others as you would have them do to you. And in verse 13 it says, there are two paths before you. You may take only one path. One doorway is narrow, and one doorway is wide. Go through the narrow door, for the wide door leads to a wide path, and the wide path is broad, and the wide, broad path is easy, and the wide, broad, easy path has many, many people on it. But the wide, broad, easy, crowded path leads to death. Now then, that narrow door leads to a narrow road that in turn leads to life, and it is hard to find that road, and not many people manage it. Did you know you can be saved and live a life of destruction? Did you know that? Did you know you can be saved and not be on the narrow path? I did. I lived it for a long, long time. Paul calls it being one saved as escaping flames. Pastor Robert Morris says, I'm not a judge, but I'm a fruit inspector. Fruit inspector is discerning spirits. What I will and will not receive. That means that if I encounter somebody and I'm discerning that they're carrying something, I'm not likely to allow them to lay hands on me and pray for me out of that spirit. Instead, I'm going to protect my heart from that because I'm not going to agree with things that could be destructive to me. I'm not going to agree with the culture around me that says that sin is good. I'm not going to agree. But I'm not going to judge the people who are living that way either. I'm going to love them until they come to Jesus. I'm going to love everybody that my life can touch. And I'm going to do it consistently, and I'm going to do it persistently. And if I have influence with them, I'm going to tell them the truth. Along the way, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but underneath that quaint and innocent wool, they are hungry wolves. But you will recognize them by their fruits. You don't find sweet, delicious grapes growing on thorny bushes, do you? If that person is not kind, is not loving, is not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then you're not seeing the fruit of God on that tree. If that thing pricks you and wounds you, you're not seeing the fruit of God on that tree. Be careful what you receive. You don't find delectable figs growing in the midst of prickly thistles. People and their lives are like trees. Good trees bear beautiful, tasty fruit, but bad trees bear ugly, bitter fruit. A good tree cannot bear ugly, bitter fruit, nor can a bad tree bear fruit that is beautiful and tasty. And what happens to the rotten trees? They are cut down. They are used for firewood. When a prophet comes to you and preaches this or that, look for his fruits. Is it sweet or sour? Rotten are ripe? Does it make you love Jesus more, or does it make you question God? Does it draw you to conviction of the righteousness of Christ, or does it condemn you for sin? These are good questions. Did they tell you the truth in love and your heart's just hard and you don't want to receive it? Or were they just tearing you down with their words, trying to show that they're better than you? Trying to prove that their word is better than your word. That their relationship with God is better than your God. Are they being a Pharisee, or are they being a loving, gentle, Christ-like mentor who's calling you up to a higher place? Wrestle with these questions. Don't just judge based on how you feel. Test it. If there's anything true in what they have to say to you, you test that word. Even if you feel like the fruit isn't there, test the word. Because here's the truth. I can receive all kinds of stuff from all kinds of people that I don't agree with. Because there's truth in some of what they say. Now, I may not agree with their approach, their presentation. You know, a classic example of this, I grew up listening to a pastor out of Houston, Texas, that my parents were really affected by. He taught the Word of God from an exegetical standpoint. He was very methodical in his teaching. He taught seminary level courses in his regular meetings, which were held 6 days a week. He was a powerful witness and teacher and testimony of God's truth at work in a person. But he was very authoritative, had a military background, very dogmatic. He sometimes used words that were harsh. And I have a hard time listening to him teach. But I can read what he's written and take the truth from it. Because it's spot on. It's a good word. It's meaningful. I don't agree with everything he says. But what I find to be true to Scripture, I grab a hold of. And I apply it to me. I don't apply it to my best friend, my husband, my mother, my father. I don't apply it to other people. I apply it to me. Because my job, my responsibility is to work on me and allow my relationship with God to influence the people around me. And here's what he says in verse 21, and it's a powerful exhortation. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Simply calling me Lord will not be enough. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will join me in heaven. Now, what is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? Well, the context is joining Jesus in heaven. The context is joining Jesus in heaven. Not people who go to church all their lives, were born in church, raised in church, dedicated in church. Not people like that. Sorry, but it's just there. I can't be baptized in church when I'm a baby and never make a choice toward Christ and go to heaven. Because it's not a decision my parents make, it's a decision I make. It's my will that's at stake, not theirs. And they can do all the right things. They can dedicate me to the Lord at birth. They can raise me up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I can still choose to go south. I can still choose the wide path. I can still choose to walk away from God and not receive what he has for me. The context is those who will join him in heaven. And the Father's will is found over in Peter's writings, where it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's the will of the Father, that you should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you should minister through that saving will of the Father and that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You should minister him through that. Him, not you, not your opinion, not your plans, not your purposes, but him. At the end of time on that judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons of the possessed in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? But I will say to them, I never knew you. He never had a relationship with them. This is more than just, I walked the aisle, I prayed a prayer, I got baptized, and I'm saved. This is, I spent my time in his word. I got to know his character and his nature. I got to know his desire, his will, and his plan for my life. And I stepped out by faith and I did the thing according to his character and his nature, not my opinion, not what other people taught me. Just saying. You can't know him through other people's experience of him. You have to have something of your own. My son grew up his whole life longing for a father. His daddy abandoned him. His daddy, his biological father, abandoned him before he was born. When he was 6, the state established paternity. He had a legal relationship with his father based on a letter from the court. A court said that this is your father. He visited with him a few times, but didn't really connect. And I finally asked this man to stop coming and picking up my son once or twice a year because I felt like it was doing more harm than good. And I remember before my son died, him sitting in my office, and he was angry. He was so angry. He was angry at me. He was angry at life. He was just angry. And he was going off on me. And I said, Justin, I don't want you to turn out like your father. And he said to me, he is no father to me. I hate him. I hate him. I hate him. So after Justin died, we got an insurance settlement. And because this man was legally his father, he had to sign off on it. And he was unwilling to sign off on it unless he got some of the money. A man that I'd forgiven child support debt for so that he would not go to jail. A man that had barely had a relationship with my son, bought him gifts for his birthday and for Christmas a handful of times. A man who was not intentional with my son at all. That my son could not relate to him. And as we're hashing this thing out on the phone, because he's in prison, and I'm taking collect phone calls from him to talk about this issue, and as we're hashing it out on the phone, I said to him, what good is knowing that God loves us if we never get to be in his presence and experience that love? That's exactly what my son experienced with you. But what I didn't realize at the time was I should have pressed my son to pursue his father. I shouldn't have protected him. I should have put him in counseling and invited his father to come to counseling with us. And I should have pressed my son to pursue his father and to pursue a relationship with him because that was his dad. That's the man who genetically he is DNA tied to. Now, ultimately, my husband now, Scott, became Justin identified as his dad. He was the man who provided for him, who lived with him, who was there for him, who gave him hard consequences for bad choices. That's who our God is. He's the man who loves us, provides for us, lives constantly with us, and provides consequences when we make bad choices. You can't do something for God until you know him, until you're in a relationship with him, and not just one. Not just an assignment by name only, not just a legal relationship where you go to church on Sunday and Wednesday and then you go live like hell the rest of the week. You have to have a relationship where he is shaping and forming you into the image of Christ. And that comes primarily through reading his word, praying, and listening for what he's telling your heart through his word. Those people who are listening to me, those people who hear what I say, hear what I say and live according to my teachings, you are like a wise man who built his house on a rock, on a firm foundation. When the storm hits, rain pounds down and the waters rise, levees break and winds beat all the walls of that house, but the house does not fall because it is built upon the rock. Those of you who are listening and do not hear, you are like the fool who builds his house on sand. You think you have something solid, but all you have is something that if the storm comes, it'll shift and your house will fall down and destruction will follow. When the storms come to his house, what will happen? The rain will fall, the waters will rise, the wind will blow, and his house will collapse with a great crash. With that, Jesus finished his teaching, and the crowds were amazed by all he had said. But Jesus taught in his own name, on his own authority, not like the scribes. This teaching is different. That's what it says in the Voice Bible. This teaching is different. Usually rabbis cite generations of rabbis before them when making claims about the meaning of Hebrew scriptures. Jesus honors the law, but he is clear the law must be read in a new way. Teach, if you're a teacher, in Jesus' name and by his authority. I don't do this of my own accord. I promise you, I'm not this smart. I'm not this wise. I'm not the one who can pull this stuff out and put it together. I don't call those scriptures to my mind. God does. But I had to get to know him first in his scriptures. I could not have known that salvation equals doing the will of the Father unless I had read those passages in Peter, right? You cannot be a tree that bears good fruit if you are not connected to the Holy Spirit who brings life to your body. Because fruit cannot be life-giving unless it comes from the life-giver. Hearing is only one part, because doing must follow. Otherwise, destruction will follow you in the storm. You can be struck down by the storm, but not destroyed. Don't build your house on sand. Don't build it on the religion of your fathers and your grandparents. Build it on the true relationship, the true religion that Scripture talks about, which is a relationship with the Father in heaven through the Son, who is the door and provided salvation for you, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is your comforter, your helper. He is your advocate in this age. He advocates to Jesus. Jesus advocates to the Father on your behalf. They are one. They know. You cannot do what you see Jesus' Father doing, your Father in heaven. You cannot see what He's doing unless you go through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And don't deceive yourself into thinking. If you have not had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, you need to ask Him about that. So here's where we're going to close. That's the end of chapter 7. Can't believe we got through it all in one day. We're all going a little long. And today there's not a video. I've been a little under the weather and just have not had time. I went to a conference this week and I was with ministering to people yesterday. And so I didn't have time to prepare a video for you this weekend. But I will begin, I will do another video this week, and I will put that out Wednesday, and then I'll have one on Friday, and I will continue to produce those videos for you, because I know they're meaningful. I know it's meaningful when you can see me teaching and see my heart as much, because some of you are auditory learners, but some of you are visual, and you need to kind of see me, and I get that. So the video will be up for the next teaching, chapter 8, on Wednesday. If you haven't read chapter 8 of the book of Matthew, go ahead and read that before we get to Wednesday. I'm just going to pray what God puts on my heart to pray for you today. So get in an attitude to receive. God, way back in the garden, Adam and Eve started the ball rolling. And we believed the lie that we could be our own source of life through our ability to judge between good and evil. We believed you were holding out on us, that you were not a good God. And generation to generation, that has been handed down to us in our DNA, in the very fiber of our being, a lie was rooted. So today, Lord, I ask you to take and uproot that lie that says I can be my own source through my knowledge of good and evil. Uproot that lie and replace it with your truth, which is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to Him but through you, Jesus. Through Jesus. Oh my, oh my, my. Lord, prick our hearts today. Awaken our hearts today. Open our eyes to see today. Let us hear from you today. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know you as we read your scriptures. Help us to understand you more, to be like you more. Take those thoughts captive that are the wide path and put us on the narrow path. Open the door. Help us to persist and ask and seek and knock until you open and we find and we hear and receive. These are your children, God. Everyone within the sound of my voice, I pray your blessing, your favor, that the fruit of your Spirit would abound. I don't pray that my influence would increase. I pray that your fruit would increase in their lives. That they would pick up what it is that you have given them in their life to do. And they would advance the kingdom of God in their sphere of influence. We honor you today, God. We thank you for the trial. And we thank you for suffering. And we thank you for storms. Because it's in those seasons we are tested and tried and shown and proven to be yours. Be with us in the trials, God. Be with us in the storms. And let us glory in you on the mountaintops. It's these things that I ask in Jesus' name, and it's by His authority that I declare them to be so. Everything shared on this podcast is copyright Michelle Bentham Creates, 2009 to 2016. All rights reserved. Music courtesy of Ben Sound, the selection's Tenderness. The reading is from the Voice Translation of the Bible, which is Thomas Nelson Publishers. Look forward to Wednesday when we will dive into Matthew chapter 8 and continue to see how the large crowds followed Jesus and received his teaching and to hear what he has to say to our hearts through his word. Until then, be blessed and remember that going deep with Jesus is all about a relationship and intimacy with him. Give him everything you have and see him work wonders and miracles in your life today.